Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 30 to chapter 5, verse 11. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
The sun is rising. Look to my coming at first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east.
This is probably my favorite scene in all of the Lord of the Rings trilogy because I think it's a perfect picture of the second coming. You've got Aragorn and his friends really held up in Helm's Deep. They're outnumbered. They're outmanned. They're not strong enough to defeat the enemy. And everything within them should say, just drop your sword and give up. And probably they feel defeated and ready to give up, and then they remember the promise that Gandalf told them. At dawn, at first light, look to the east. Look for my coming. And that was the thing that encouraged them. He hadn't come yet, you realize. He wasn't there. But the promise of the future coming encourage them in the present to live life victoriously, even though it seemed like they were defeated. And so today we turn our attention to the second coming of Jesus. And the big idea today is simply that the future coming of Jesus has tremendous impact on our present life. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. If you have a Bible today, I encourage you to turn there, because we're going to be kind of going through, it's a large passage of Scripture. We're going to be going back and forth in this passage, and I want you to look at it for yourself. Two times Paul will say, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. But you can't encourage one another with these words if you don't know these words. So open it up and read it for yourselves today. Here are the things that I notice about the second coming from our text today. Number one, the coming of Jesus is exclusive. Now, what do I mean by exclusive? I simply mean this, that when Jesus comes again, there's only one way that you will be found right before God. Only one. Not two, not three, not multiple ways. Just one way that you will be found right before God. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's all throughout our text today, but we begin at the beginning, verse 13 of chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, when Jesus returns, there'll be two types of people that he meets. People who have hope and people who have no hope. You think back to the scene that we just encountered. Gandalf's return was one event, but it had two different impacts for two different groups of people. For Gandalf's friends, his return meant victory and freedom and life and joy. But for Gandalf's enemies, that same return had a very different meaning. It meant death, destruction, judgment. And that's the way the Bible describes the return of Jesus. For everybody that's in Christ, it's a day of joy. But for those that are not in Christ, it's a day of judgment. Without Jesus, what Paul wants you to know is that you have no hope. Zero. None. You see it in the text there, verse 14. It's only through Jesus that we will rise again. And it's only in verse 16, those that are in Jesus that will be raised to live forever with him. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. Now, some of you might find that very difficult to really believe and to really want to believe it. You know, you might cry, that's unfair, or that doesn't just seem right with the way I feel about that. If you were this afternoon to go to the National Center of Performing Arts, the EGG, where all the music takes place in Beijing, and you tried to get in without a ticket, what would happen? You wouldn't get in. It's an exclusive event. You need a ticket to get in. Now, anybody can purchase a ticket. Oh, it's not just for locals or for expats. Anybody can get a ticket, male, female. But it's exclusive in that in order to get in, you have to get a ticket first. Now, some of you may say, well, yeah, but, you know, only if you could afford the ticket. I mean, the exclusiveness of the National Center of Performing Arts is excluding the poor who can't purchase a ticket. And you'd be right about that. But when it comes to the second coming of Jesus and what God is offering in Jesus Christ, that ticket's already been purchased for you. There's no one in this room, no one in the world, dead or alive, all of the world will see Jesus, and no one can stand before him and say, heaven was too expensive for me. The only thing you can say is, I didn't want heaven. I didn't want a relationship with God. Because the Bible is abundantly clear, not just in our text, but for every passage in the Bible. Listen just to our text today. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, if we go near to the end of it. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, who died for us. That's the purchasing power to get into an eternal relationship with God the Father. That's the exclusiveness of the gospel. You see how exclusive it is? He died for you. That's pretty exclusive. For your sins, he was put on the cross and stood in your place so that when he comes again, he's not going to judge you if you put your faith in him, because he's already taken the judgment upon himself, that Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. When Christ comes again, there will be two types of people at his coming. Dead and the living will all be gathered up into two categories. Have you put your faith in Jesus, or have you refused to have a relationship with God through Jesus? For some, it'll be a day of joy. For others, it's clear, it's a day of judgment. And that's bad news then. It's not bad news right now. The good news right now is that day has yet to come. The good news right now is that there is hope for you right now. That right now you can turn to God through Jesus Christ. That right now you can repent of your sins and believe the work of Jesus and put your life and everything that you have into his hands and say, I live for you and for you alone. You know, Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. That's a pretty long time. And some of you probably feel like, what are you waiting on, Jesus? I mean, you've been gone long. You're kind of slow in keeping the promise. Peter reminds us, God's not slow in keeping his promise. God's merciful. That's what has kept him from returning up to this point. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So yeah, you know, Christianity is exclusive. It's only through Jesus Christ. But as Tim Keller says, it's the most inclusive, exclusive truth in the entire world. Because the Bible says, whosoever will can come and receive salvation in Jesus Christ. And right now, he extends it to everyone in this room. If you've not put your faith in Christ, there is a day when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But if you put your faith in him right now, you don't get judgment. You get joy. Secondly, the coming of Jesus is personal. Verse 16 of chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Jesus himself is leading the way. Not the spirit of Jesus. You know, oh, Jesus is going to be with us in spirit. Now, this is the physical, bodily, resurrected Jesus is coming back to be with his people. And if you love Jesus, guess what? That is really, really good news. When I was a child, I don't know if you were like me or not, but when I was a child, the best date on the calendar was this season, Christmas. And the date that I circled above every other date was the day I found this day Santa Claus is going to be at the local mall. Santa's coming. I get to sit on his lap. I get to tell him what I want for Christmas. I get a one-on-one conversation with him. Oh, that's a great day, right? Now imagine little 10-year-old TJ going up to the mall and some mall worker in their mall working uniform says, sorry, Santa couldn't make it today, but I'm standing in his place. Just sit on my lap and tell me what you want for Christmas. There's no substitute that would work for 10-year-old TJ. It's Santa or nothing. And when we think of the second coming, the great news is that there is no substitute for Jesus. It's Jesus himself that's coming. And that is our great longing and our great hope. Oh, there's a lot of wonderful things to look forward to about eternity. You know, you think about the day Jesus comes back. My loved ones that have passed on before me, those that are in Christ, they're coming back too. And I look forward to that, but not as much as I look forward to the bodily resurrected Jesus coming back. or I think of, oh, Moses is going to be there, and Peter and Paul are going to be there, and I get to ask them all of these theological questions that I don't have the answers to. And I'm looking forward to meeting those guys, but not as much as I look forward to meeting the bodily, resurrected Jesus, as Thomas stood before Jesus. He says, put your hands here. Put your hands here. I did this for you that one day I will be able to stand before Jesus and see him face to face. That is the great hope that we have in the resurrection. And that hope, do you see it? The hope that I'm going to be with Jesus one day has impact on my life right now. One day, Jesus is physically coming. We love good news. We love news about something happening. You know, I mean, when I was little and I heard this day Santa's coming to town, my parents didn't have to tell me. They didn't have to remind me. I was telling them every day, don't forget, we got to be there. Don't forget, don't forget. It's all I could talk about. All of my friends knew because I told them. Because when there's great news and anticipation inside of you about some great coming, it just can't help but to make its way out of you. I mean, we live in Beijing, right? Like, you know, something as trivial as a new English movie is coming to the theater. Even if it's not a great movie, it's an English movie. We tell all our friends about it. Oh, have you seen this movie? Have you seen that movie? Or your favorite restaurant. It's been in Shanghai forever, but finally, it's made its way to Beijing. You don't keep that news to yourself. That's great news that you share with others. Well, I got greater news for you. Something better than a movie, something better than a restaurant is coming. Jesus himself. And when we really, really meditate upon that, it can't help but work its way outside of us. I think about our 1,000 gospel conversations. The thing that would really fuel the conversation and the numbers that we have for our 1,000 gospel conversations, the thing that fuels that is as we look forward to that day and remind ourselves daily that it's going to happen. It's such great news that I have to share it with other people. That day is coming. Thirdly, the coming of Jesus is powerful. Again, our text, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Because the second coming of Jesus is personal, it can't help but be powerful. Because wherever the resurrected Jesus steps, the world must respond to him. Mountains quake, the hills fade away before him. And at the second coming, we're told that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see the power that the second coming brings with it, that God himself, through his Son, is bringing to this earth. The language itself, the cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet, it's the language of a military victory. Emperor going into the city, declaring victory over the city, showing his power. And when Jesus comes, it will be a day of power. The text says, with a cry of a command. Think about the command of Jesus. Remember the command of Jesus to Lazarus? Come forth. And what happened? At the command of Jesus, Lazarus came forth. And we're told in our text right here that all of those who have died in Christ Jesus at his coming will use the same command, come forth. And it doesn't say the dead might rise. Died a good death. If all your body parts are still together, you know, there might be some hope for you. It says the dead in Christ, regardless of how you died, regardless of where your body is, regardless of the state and condition, even if it's been eaten by worms, the dead in Christ will rise again. That's the power that Jesus brings with him. Power over sin, power over death. And that future event has tremendous impact on our present lives. You think about everyone in this room has lost loved ones in Christ. And you grieve that loss. You mourn that loss. And the second coming of Jesus speaks, that future event speaks to your present pain. I mean, we have people in our community that have recent losses of loved ones. And with COVID, you can't go home. Can't even be at the funeral. Jesus' second coming speaks to your pain. We go all the way back to the beginning of our passage today, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Is that a beautiful terminology? They're dead, but in the eyes of God, it's just like sleeping. You know, he's just going to go in there and wake you up. You know, it's not over. It's not the end for you. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, our text doesn't say that you may not grieve. It says that you may not grieve as others do. That your hope, your grief is a hopeful grief. I mean, you know, Adam and Eve, they grieve the loss of a son. And if you've lost a child, it's proper and good and right that you grieve that loss. Or you think of Isaac, who grieved the loss of his mother. And if you've lost a parent, it's proper and right and good that you grieve that loss. Or you think of Jacob, who grieved the loss of his wife. And if you've lost a spouse, it's good and right and proper that you grieve that loss. Or you think of Jesus himself, who lost a close friend, John the Baptist, and he grieved that loss. It's good and right and proper for you to grieve loss. But the loss that you have for all of those who are in Christ is a different kind of grief than the world grieves. It's a hopeful grief. It's different because, you know, we mourn the things that we're presently missing. We mourn the conversation that we can't have. That exciting news that you want to share and you can't share it with them right now. You know, we mourn touch, the hand to hold, you know, a shoulder to lean on when you're disappointed. Those are the things that we currently grieve. But it's not an eternal grief. It's a grief that's looking forward to one day being reunited. It's a beautiful reunion that we're expecting. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And I hope you get what he says here in verse 17. He says it twice. The big object of our hope isn't just that we'll be with them, but with them, we'll be with him. That's our great hope that we have to look forward to. The people that you've lost in the Lord, you've spent so many years in church together worshiping Jesus, one day you're going to be reunited with them to see Jesus face to face. The veil through which you worship together will be removed. That's the great hope that we have that carries us through our grief. That there's something better in store. Something better than we ever experienced with them on earth. Something better to look forward to. So look forward to that day. Allow it to speak into your sorrows right now. Fourthly, when Christ returns, it's going to be permanent. It's eternal. It's forever and ever. Chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I wonder, any of you tired of closed borders? Any of you're just ready to jump on an airplane, ready to buy that ticket? Any of you want to get home? You want to see your friends? You want to see your family? Maybe some of you have had children that they've not seen their grandchild yet, and you're longing for a reunion. And the first thing you're going to do when the borders are really open is you're going to go. You're going to travel. You're going to see them. But for most of us who travel, guess what? It'll be a short reunion. We'll be there 2 weeks. We'll be there a month, and we're back in China, separated once again. The beauty about this reunion is it goes on forever and ever and ever. No more will we be separated, not just from the ones we love in Christ, but no more will we be separated from Jesus Christ forever and ever in his presence. The Bible talks about the age, the time of the world, in two kind of key words. It's the present age and the age to come. And we're living in the present age. And when the Bible describes the present age, it's pretty bleak. I mean, it's everything you see around you. You know, it's death and suffering, and it's sorrow, and it's cancer, and it's chronic pain, and it's depression, and it's injustice, and racial discrimination, and broken marriages, and cheating spouses, and there's unrestored relationships, and empty promises. That's the present age that we live in. And a lot of people, as they live in this present age, and the world caves in on them, it causes them to really give up on life. And they have no purpose, and they wander aimlessly through life because they can't see a future that's better than their present. But the Bible, with the second coming, shows us the better future. And he shows us the better future so that we can live better now. It has tremendous impact on how we live now, as we think about what's to come then. The age to come is a day without sin, and therefore there's no effects of sin. No death or dying, no pain or sorrow, no injustice, no racist comment, no sex trafficking, no abuse, no angry word from a loved one to wound you anymore. And when Jesus comes, it's the beginning of the age to come, which is forever and ever. Ever. And like Aragorn, who rode off into battle, even when his present looked bleak, it was the promise of what was to come. He's coming. That gave him power to live now when it's hard. And when life gets really hard for you, when suffering caves in on you, when the present age surrounds you and it gets hard and you want to give up, look to the second coming. Because that gives you power, not just then, power now. Romans 8, Paul will say this, I consider the sufferings of this present time. He considers it. He took it. He's looking at the present age. I'm considering it. But I'm not considering it by itself. I'm going to step outside of the present time to consider it in light of something greater to come. I consider that my suffering in this present time, it's not worth comparing with the glory that, and here's the age to come, that is to be revealed in me. And as we meditate upon the age to come that Jesus brings with him, it empowers us to live hopefully and purposefully right now. Our text says, we read it, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we are not of the night or of the darkness. That as you think about the second coming, don't sleep as others do. Keep awake. Be sober. That's what the second coming does for you. It gives you purpose here. As you think about the second coming, it makes you a better husband. As you think about the second coming, what your future is, what Christ brings with him, it makes you a better wife. It makes you a better son or better daughter. It makes you a better employee. It really radically transforms how you work tomorrow morning. It changes everything because we know how it ends. And that gives us purpose today. Lastly, it's unpredictable. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The coming of Jesus, we don't know the day or the hour. This is what he says. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. No one knows the day or the hour. We'd all like to know. That's like when you talk about end times, the number one question, when's it going to be? I mean, even Jesus' disciples. You know, Jesus is like trying to ascend to heaven, and they're like, get down here, Jesus. We got one more question. When are you returning? That's the question they ask. Jesus kind of ignores their question. He's like, that's not the right question to ask. Don't ask, when am I coming back? Ask, what should I be doing until I come back? You see, the point of all of the signs of Jesus' second coming isn't to say, this is the day it's going to happen. Because we don't know. And be careful not to obsess over end times events. You know, if you're more excited about charts than you are Jesus Christ, something's wrong with your eschatology. The point of it is to say this. It could happen any moment. So live life every day as if it's that day. Be ready. Because there will be a great many people who are not ready. That's what our text says. Verses 2 and 3 again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them. People will be caught off guard. They will say, everything's fine. All's okay. I've got plenty of time to make a decision about Jesus. I've got plenty of time to get right before God before that day comes, and it comes suddenly. And they've not made the choice. And they've not gotten right with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. And just like in the days of Noah, as Peter compares it, he says they'll be eating and drinking and giving each other sons and daughters, marrying, and Christ will return. And it will catch them off guard. But not because he didn't warn them, because they didn't listen to the warning. May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. It was the largest landslide the world's ever known. 57 people died because of this eruption. But not because they weren't warned. There was plenty of warning about this eruption. It went out in advance. Multiple means of communication. The people who died were the ones that just said, I'm just going to stay here. It's not yet. I've got a little time left, don't I? They're always talking about that Mount St. Helens over there and the danger of it. It's not got me yet. And there's a lot of people, maybe some in this room, that think, not for me. That second coming is not going to get me off guard. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? He has given his life for you, and he has paid the price for your salvation, that you can have a real relationship with God through what Jesus has done. But there comes a day when that offer will be no more. At his second coming, you don't get a second chance. You get a second, third, fourth, fifth, a billionth chance right here, right now. But when he comes, and it's unexpected, we don't know when it's going to happen. When he comes, no more second chances. He comes to judge the living and the dead. So you be ready. Now, there's a lot more we could say about the second coming. There's over 300 verses in the New Testament that talk about the coming of Jesus. That's a lot. One in every six verses talk about the second coming of Jesus. And you probably have a lot of questions about the second coming that I've not answered today. Well, to be honest with you, probably most of your questions the Bible doesn't have an answer for. The Bible doesn't seek to answer all your questions. It does seek to answer your most important questions. What do you need to know for life and godliness right now? And what the Bible has given us from our text today is clear. Here it is. This is what you need to know. The return of Jesus is exclusive. It is only through Jesus Christ that you will find joy on that day. Everyone else receives judgment. The return of Jesus is personal. Jesus himself is coming. Put it on your calendar. Look forward to it. The return of Jesus is powerful. The dead in Christ will rise, and your body will be transformed if you put your faith in Jesus. The return of Jesus is permanent. It lasts forever. The age to come, I can assure you this, you have no idea what's in store for you. It is beyond what you could ever imagine, far greater than anything you could ever hope right now. Forever and ever with Jesus. And lastly, the return of Jesus is unpredictable. Don't try to guess the day. Live every day as if today is the day.